Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be tonight. Ephesians chapter 1. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, tells of a woman named Hetty Green. She died in 1916, leaving an estate worth over $100 million. She's a very wealthy lady. And yet, through her whole life, she lived like a pauper. She lived as if she didn't have any money at all. She ate cold oatmeal because it cost too much to heat it up. She was a very unusual woman. And he says there that though she was rich, she didn't take advantage of her riches. And he makes the illustration here that Hetty Green is an illustration of many of the Christian believers today, and that we have limitless wealth at our disposal, and yet we live like paupers. It is that kind of a Christian that Paul writes to in the book of Ephesians. The Ephesian Christians were wealthy in many respects, but they were poor because they didn't take advantage of it. And so, as we begin this letter here tonight, I want us to notice throughout the book of Ephesians, as we work our way through, that there's loads of things in it that God tells us about the riches that we can have in Christ. He talks about being rich in grace and rich in mercy and rich in glory and rich in eternal life and all these wonderful riches that He has provided for us. But we many times miss them out because we don't take advantage of them. We don't take the riches to that He offers to us. And as we look at this, I want us tonight to look at the first two verses. And as we do, I want us to notice three things about the first two verses. First of all, we're going to see the recipients of the letter, who's getting the letter. And then we're going to look at the author and the greetings. The recipients, the author, and the greetings. And from these, I want us to find some very valuable principles that we can help to build up in our lives as well. Okay, as we begin, he starts out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, he starts out here that he addresses it to the church that was at Ephesus. And the city of Ephesus, I want us to notice, first of all, the city of Ephesus and a little bit about the city. It was a port in Asia. All right, as you look at the map here, you can just see the Asia Minor is here, which is now Turkey. And Israel's down over here. Paul and his missionary journeys made travels all through these areas and all over in this area as well. And Ephesus is right here on the west coast of the region of Asia Minor. And so it's on the west coast. There's the port city. And being a port city, it was a city famous for its trade and its art and its science. So it's a very wealthy and big city for many reasons. Also, the main roads of Asia all went through Ephesus. Ephesus was the main port, so anything coming from Rome or Greece would all come to Ephesus. That was the main port. And then from there was roads that spread out all through the region here to be able to spread the trade out throughout the countries there. The city, they estimate from archaeology and things that they've dug up, they estimate that the city and at its peak had about 250,000 people in it. So about 250,000 people in the city of Ephesus. So it was a large city. It was a city that was very, very influential in the area. One of the things that is remarkable about the city of Ephesus is they had a huge theater, an outdoor theater. It was actually carved into the side of the mountain. It was said to be one of the largest structures ever to be in existence in those days. It would seat somewhere around 56,700 people. It was a huge tiered, layered of like seats that were carved into the sides of the mountain in a circular fashion. And they had various events there at this huge theater. Easton's Bible Dictionary describes the ruins in this way. He says, the ruins of this theater at Ephesus still exist. They show that it was a magnificent structure capable of accommodating some 56,700 persons. It is the largest structure of its kind ever existed. All right, so it was a very large structure through the sides of the mountains around Ephesus. But the thing that made Ephesus the most well-known, the most famous of all, was the Temple of Diana. The Temple of Diana. Now, the Temple of Diana was that which made the city very wealthy and prominent and very well-known. It was known as one of the seven wonders of the world. It was 425 feet long. It was 220 feet wide. And it was the roof was supported by 127 marble pillars that were 60 feet high. Now, 60 feet high is taller than any of the trees around here. And these pillars, 127 marble pillars, some of them were carved with intricate carving on them. And it was a massive building, huge building, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it was a temple dedicated to the goddess Diana. Now, it's good for us to know there's another name. Diana had two names. One of them was Artemis. Artemis is the Greek name. Diana was the well-known name, but the Greek name was Artemis. And so you can keep that in your mind. The goddess Diana was a statue of a woman that was a many-breasted woman, and referring to fertility and those kind of things that were involved in their idol worship. And they claimed that this idol of Diana came down from heaven. It fell down from heaven, and then they began to worship it. Now, that's all mythological, you know, things that they said about it, but nonetheless, that's what they believed about this goddess Diana. So that was probably the thing that made the city most famous. Now, it's very important for us to understand that here at Ephesus, it had that kind of an emphasis, because, remember, all the trade from the west is coming through Ephesus. All the trade from the east goes through Ephesus and out into the ocean, out to the rest of the world, to Greece and to Italy and all those things. So Ephesus is a very, very important port, very, very important trade route, junction or hub for that. It was also the place where there's the huge amphitheater there that for the various things that they did performances and various things of that nature. Then the Temple of Diana, this huge, gigantic temple that stood up there in the skyline there in Ephesus. So these things are what makes Ephesus a very important city in and of itself. Now, we need to also consider the church at Ephesus. How did the church get there? Now, if you take your Bible and flip back to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 is where we first see an introduction to Ephesus. Acts chapter 18. And verse number 19 is the first mention. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 19. Paul is here on his second missionary journey, and he had traveled across on his first missionary journey. He went all through Perea and Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and in this area, and then he came back and went back to Antioch and then back to Jerusalem. On his second missionary journey, he traveled from Antioch, visited these areas again. He went by land, visited these areas again, and ventured on all across here to Ephesus and then on over to Macedonia. So it was on his second missionary journey that he first meets him. In verse number 19, it says, "And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." Okay, when he says that he left them there, he's talking about Priscilla and Aquila, two friends that he had met. He left them there, and then he went into the synagogue of the Jews and reasoned with the Jews. So that was his first visit to Ephesus. But he says that he left Priscilla and Aquila there, and they were a faithful couple, a husband and wife, and he left them there to care for the ministry that he had begun, faithful Christians to be a witness there in Ephesus. And it wasn't very long before a man named Apollos came along to help them. Look down at verse number 24. Verse 24 says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus." All right, so this man was another preacher that came to Ephesus, and he worked with Priscilla and Aquila, and they worked together as Paul also administered there, and they began a little nucleus of a little church there in Ephesus. And then we find that Paul returns on his third missionary journey. All right, his third missionary journey, he came across again, and on his third missionary journey, he stops at Ephesus. This time, he spends a long time there. The Bible tells us that he spent up to 3 years on his third missionary journey. You remember that? On his third journey, he spent 3 years. All right, and so he was there for a long time during his third missionary journey. This was probably around the year 54 AD. So it was about, if Christ went back to heaven around 33, so it's about 20 years after Christ ascended back into heaven. So there had been about 20 years since the Lord returned. And so here we find that during this time, there was a lot of people saved. And down in chapter 19, in verse number 19, actually let's look at verse 18. Chapter 19, verse 18, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them which had used curious arts brought their books and together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Now there was a great revival they had here this time when he'd been preaching. Many people got saved. Many of them were involved in bad things. And he talks about the curious arts, demonism, the worship of, you know, the idols, and also involved in the occult and contacting the dead and all those kind of things. And they had all these books, and he said that they, when they got saved, they knew that was wrong, and they brought all their books together, put them in a big pile, and burned them. And they said that the value of those books was 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, in any monetary system, that's a lot of money. And yet they gave that all away and threw it all away because they were converted to Christ, their life was changed, and God gave them a desire to do what was right. As a result of the effect of the gospel, it was here at Ephesus also that Paul was almost involved in a riot. Down in verse 28 of chapter 19, verse 28, it says, "And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath. And they cried, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" All right, so what was happening is that so many people were getting saved that the silversmiths that were making these little idols were upset. They were saying, "We're losing business because this Paul guy is preaching about this Jesus, and people are turning to this Jesus, and they're quit buying idols, and we're losing business. And so it's hurting our business, and we better get rid of this guy." And so they get all upset, and they start this cry, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And they're causing an uproar, and it turns into a major ordeal here, but Paul was kept from it. His friends said, "No way, you're not going into that theater." They were all on the big amphitheater out there, thousands of people out there, and they're all packed into this theater, and Paul's going to go in there and defend himself. And they said, "Not a chance. You go in there, they'll tear you apart, because you're the one that they hate." And so they kept him hidden. And after the uproar was settled down and the leaders of the city just calmed the uproar down, Paul then left the city and he went on his journey onto Macedonia. So he left here, traveled up, went over into Macedonia and began preaching up there. Later on, though, Paul returns, but this time, you know, we don't know whether it was because he was fearful for his own life or whether he just was in a hurry. I personally believe it was basically because he was in a hurry. He was headed back to Jerusalem. He wanted to get back to Jerusalem in time for the feasts in Jerusalem. And so he came by and he stopped. Instead of going to Ephesus, he stopped on one of the islands out in the ocean, right out the edge. And he asked the leaders of the church to come down and meet him there and on his journey so that he could speak with him rather than him traveling into the city and risking an uproar and all of those kind of things that would happen. And it was there in chapter 20 of Acts, and verse number 1 tells us that when the uproar ceased, Paul called unto him all the disciples and embraced them and departed and went into Macedonia. And then on down in verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus he went to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they had were come to him, he said unto them, 'Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons.'" And he goes on and he talks to them for quite a long time. It's a lengthy discussion he has with these leaders of the church at Ephesus. And he strengthens them and encourages them and tells them, "Listen, you're going to face troubles. You're going to face trials. It's not going to be easy. You're going to be persecuted for your faith in Christ, but you need to stand strong." And he just encourages them, builds them up in the faith. So that's kind of where we are at right now with the church at Ephesus. Paul had been there, now he'd left, and he'd gone to Jerusalem. And since that time, he was captured, and he was taken to Rome, and he's now a prisoner. Paul, remember he had the shipwreck out here on the island, and then he was taken up to Rome, and there he's been in prison. He spent 2 years in prison in Rome for his faith in Christ, because he was preaching the gospel. And before he even got there, though, he had spent a couple of years in prison over here in Caesarea. So he spends a couple of years in prison here, then he gets sentenced. He goes to Italy. He's in Italy. He's at Rome. And he spends another 2 years there in Rome in prison before he is let loose and set free for another short time before he was imprisoned again. And so it was during that imprisonment time that Paul writes the letter. And we'll see more of that in a few moments. But let's take again a look at the recipients. Who was he addressing it to? Well, we know that it was the Ephesian Christians. But notice what Paul calls them. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He calls them saints and he calls them faithful. The word saint is a word that means the holy ones. You know, some churches declare certain famous people as saints. Well, the Bible says that that's not true. Saints are all who know Jesus as their Savior. If there's been a time in your life that you come to know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, you are one of the saints. And it's one who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ and made a true Christian and therefore becomes a saint. The reason this can be is because the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. And even though we may be sinful people, we've been cleansed from sin. And when we're cleansed from sin, then we are holy in God's sight. And God sets us apart for His service. And then it is our duty, then, to live like a saint. You know, it's one thing to be called a saint, it's another thing to live like it. If you know Christ your Savior, you are a saint in God's sight, but now God wants you to live like a saint. He wants us to live the life that would uphold what He has made us. And He's declared us to be clean and holy and righteous before Him, and now He says, I want you to live that way so that we can be honoring to Him with our life. Now, the faithful, he says that he was writing to the saints and to the faithful. The word faithful, the way it is used here, literally means those who were full of faith or those who were believers. All right, so it's just kind of a synonym for the word saints. They were the Christians, those who had believed in Christ. And he says, not only are you saints, but you're those who are the faithful, those who have believed on Christ. You've put your faith in Christ. You know, it's not enough to just know about God. We must actually receive what He did for us. Jesus died for your sins, but until you take what He did for you and you accept what He did and receive Him as your Savior, He's not yours. It's not yours. And those who believed and put their faith in Christ became saints. They were the believers, and it was to them the Apostle Paul was writing. And it's important for us to remember that all believers are saints, and all saints are believers. You can't be a believer without being a saint, and you can't be a saint without being a believer. So those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save them were the saints and they were the believers. So we've met the recipients, the people that he was writing to, the people of the city of Ephesus, large city, 250,000 people, and a very important, influential city because of its crossroads. But now let us take a look at the author. Paul introduces himself as the author, and he was the missionary preacher, and he calls himself an apostle. An apostle. Many people debated him over that and said, you're not an apostle. And Paul defended his apostleship. And even here, he puts in a word of defense. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the will of God. Now, what was an apostle? Well, an apostle was a messenger of God, but it was a special messenger of God. It was one who had seen Christ with his own eyes. Now, Paul did not live... whether Paul actually saw Jesus Christ when he was walking on earth, it's hard to say. I believe he was old enough to do that. Whether he was actually in Israel at that time, or whether he was still up in Tarsus, or where he grew up, I don't know. It doesn't sound like he saw him in person during Christ's ministry. Doesn't sound like he did. But he did see Christ on the road to Damascus. Remember when he was on his way to Damascus? Damascus is way over here. And he was up here on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians. And it was there that God spoke to him. And he saw Jesus Christ in a vision, and he saw Christ there in heaven. It was then. And so Paul says, I am an apostle, not of my own doing, but by the will of God. It was God that chose me to be an apostle. It is God that appointed me to this work that I am doing, and I am an apostle of God. And he was writing to the Ephesus church. Now, important for us to notice, something to get sunk into your mind. Paul wrote 13 of the New Testament books. Some people think he wrote the book of Hebrews. Nobody really knows. There's all kinds of arguments about that because there's no name on the book of Hebrews. I don't really know. I don't know if I really even have any solid opinion. But he did write 13 books that all have his name on them. 13 books of the New Testament. And among those 13 books, six of them he wrote before he wrote Ephesus. Six of them were already written. He had already written Galatians. He had already written 1 and 2 Thessalonians to the church up in Thessalonica. He had already written 1 and 2 Corinthians to the church at Corinth. And he had already written the book of Romans to the Christians out in Rome. But now he's in prison at Rome. And there in prison in Rome, he writes four more books. While he was in prison there in Rome, he wrote four books. Those four books, because he wrote them when he was in prison, are called the prison epistles. The prison epistles. All right? The prison epistles include Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those four books are the prison epistles because he wrote them in prison while he was in Rome. And you can read about the events of his time in prison in Acts chapter 28. The very end of the book of Acts talks about his time there where he spent 2 years in prison. He was under house arrest. He was not locked in a dungeon at this point. He was able to come and go in his house, but he had Roman guards around him. He couldn't leave. It wasn't like he was free. He was in prison. But he had a certain degree of freedom because they knew that he wasn't guilty of anything serious. He wasn't a criminal, and so they let him have some freedom. Now, he had a later imprisonment. After he was released here, he was imprisoned again. His second imprisonment was a serious imprisonment. He was imprisoned in a dungeon, and he was on death row, and he was executed before he got loose. So he had two major imprisonments there in Rome. The first one here was the milder of the two. He was certainly in prison. He couldn't leave, but he was not in any kind of torture at this point. And it is there that he wrote these letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now, the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians have many things in common. These two books are they share a lot of themes, they share a lot of words, they share a lot of phrases. And so as you read the book of Ephesians and you read the book of Colossians, you'll say, hey, there's an awful lot of things that are alike here. And it's because they were both written when he was in prison there in Rome. So he probably wrote one or the other before the other one, and or was writing them both kind of at the same time. Who knows? We don't know. But there's a lot of similarities between these two books of Ephesians and Colossians, and that is why. They're both prison epistles written at the same time. So we've met the recipients, the Ephesus people. We've met the Apostle Paul, the author of the book. But now let's take a look at the greeting that he gives to them. Verse number 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so he addresses them with a typical Pauline type of a greeting. Now this greeting was typical of their day. Paul had changed it a little bit and made it more spiritual minded rather than just a general physical type of a greeting. But he mentions grace and peace. And you know, as I did a little research, I found out that every one of the 13 books that Paul wrote, he starts them out mentioning grace and peace. It was something that he frequently wrote in his letters. And all 13 of these books start out with the mention of grace and peace. But you know, this grace and peace are not just shallow. It's not just a shallow greeting. It wasn't like he was saying, hi everybody, it's me, Paul. It wasn't just a shallow thing. There was meaning behind these words. The word grace is found 12 times in the book of Ephesians. 12 times. The word grace refers to unmerited divine enablement or divine help. It is unmerited. It's not something we earn or work for or gain by trying hard to get. It is unmerited. It is free. It is a gift from God. It is an enablement or a help. See, God is enabling us. He talks about the grace of God that brings salvation. All right? God enabled us to be saved through Jesus Christ. All right? So there was the enabling or the help of God through providing a way that we can go to heaven is the grace of God that saves us. He talks about the grace of God for service, to serve God. We have God's grace to help us to be able to serve Him. And we also find that He talks about God's grace in sanctification to make us more like Christ. He enables us to separate from sin and enable us to do what's right and to live for Christ. And so, there's the grace of God. 12 different times mentioned even here in the book of Ephesians. But then peace. What is peace? Well, peace refers to the tranquility or the tranquil state of the soul assured of its salvation through Christ. You know, a person that doesn't know for sure he's on his way to heaven doesn't have any peace. Now, they may be able to have peace when everything's going well, but when troubles come and their life is threatened, or they're in the hospital with someone that's dying, or they're faced with death themselves, if they don't know Jesus Christ their Savior, they don't have any peace. Because they think, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's coming up next. What's going to happen to me? I have no peace. And God talks about the peace that He gives, that tranquility to the soul of those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Paul mentions this peace 7 times in this book. So he mentions peace, he mentions grace. Both of them mentioned frequently in this book of Ephesians. And then this grace and peace comes from 2 different sources. He mentions 2 sources from which it comes. The first source is from the Father. He says, grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions both of them. And the first source of God the Father is referring to the Father in heaven. And then he also says it also comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is because God the Father provided the grace. Jesus Christ paid for the grace. And as Christ paid for it, He made the payment through His death and resurrection for our justification. And if Christ had never done that, we would never be able to have peace. So He gives us peace and He gives us grace, both provided by the Father and paid for by the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, we find here that the triune God, the Trinity, is involved in our grace and peace. The Trinity is involved in our grace and peace. They provide us grace and peace, as I said a moment ago, for salvation, for service, and for sanctification. And so, as we've looked at this, we've seen already a taste of the spiritual riches that he mentioned. Remember, he talked about it being a book of riches, a book of spiritual wealth. And he's already talked about several of those things in this wicked city. People have been saved. Many people had come to Christ. They had given their lives to him. They got rid of all their wickedness and filth in their lives. And they came to leave their lives in the hands of the Lord. He calls them saints. You know, that is a wonderful thing to think about. God calls us saints. He calls us the holy ones. That is a very valuable thing. You know, there are multitudes of people today in hell that wish that God would have been able to call them a saint. But it's too late. And so we dare not underestimate the value of being a saint of God. And then also, he talks about the fact that Paul wrote these books in prison. That can be an encouragement to us as well. Life isn't always full of easy things. Paul went through a lot of hardships, a lot of discouraging times. He had already spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea. Then he's now in a 2-year prison term in Rome. 4 years of his life, you know, we could look at it and say, well, what a waste. But it wasn't a waste because God used him during those times in prison to write 4 books of the Bible. That's not a waste. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Wonderful books of the Bible that God gave us while Paul was in prison. And so, you know, even when we're having troubles and problems are coming our way and things seem to be caving in and things don't seem to be going well, we can still be accomplishing God's will for our life if we're doing what God wants us to do. So we need to make sure that we're walking close to God, doing what He wants. And then he talks about the grace and peace. Some more riches that we have. We have grace, the grace of God that provides salvation and enables us to be what God wants us to be, and peace with God. Those are things that are invaluable. Many people wish that they had peace and have no peace with God. And so today, as we look at this introduction, let's remember the book is about the riches of God, and here's just a touch of the riches that He's already given us: our salvation, becoming a saint, and the grace and the peace that God provides for us. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You would teach us and remind us and encourage us through these words of this book. And tonight, as we've looked at the introduction, help us to remember these basic informational details that will help us in understanding the book as we work our way through. Lord, give us the wisdom we need to be able to put it all into practice in our lives. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I guess there's not much sense in having a quiz unless Hugo wants to answer all the questions, since you folks weren't here last week. Let's just go ahead and be dismissed. We won't sing a song tonight. We don't have the piano, but fellowship as long as you want. We got the building for another 45 minutes, so we're not in any hurry. But